All right. Make sure you guys are in your Bibles to Genesis 21. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while I just have one of those days that it doesn't work out right. You guys can probably think of a day like that. I read about a guy in China that had a day like that, and I shared this at Momentum on Thursday if you guys were there. But this guy lived in China, took his four-year-old son to I guess they were delivering something to somebody's house. And so his son stayed in the vehicle, I guess, while the dad went inside. And the son was 4 years old. And so it's just supposed to be a quick thing. And while the dad was inside, I guess this dog came up and started barking or growling or something at the little boy, okay? Now, when you're 4 years old, every dog pretty much is bigger than you. You know how that is? And they're all scary. So this kid just starts screaming at the top of his lungs, okay? And he doesn't stop. He keeps screaming and screaming and screaming. Well, it just so happens that right there is right there by where he was screaming is a hen house, okay, full of hundreds and hundreds of chickens, okay? Now, so obviously the kid got caught off a little, you know, off guard a little bit by this dog, freaked him out. He starts screaming. Well, his screams freaked the chickens out, okay? And the chickens start stampeding, all right, basically. It turns out 443 chickens died because they were trampled by each other, okay? It was like a mad chicken mosh pit, all right? And 443 chickens died, all because they got scared by a four-year-old who got scared by a dog who, the four-year-old went with his dad for something completely different. So obviously, things worked out a little bit differently than the dad had planned. The dad now owes $230 for fines for his four-year-old that screamed because he got scared by a dog and killed 443 chickens in a chicken mosh pit, okay? So kind of a crazy scenario of events there. And things sometimes in life just don't work out. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. We're going to see a time in Abraham's life when things don't work out. So make sure you guys are in Genesis 21. We'll get there in just a minute. But you guys probably remember a little bit about Abraham's life. It hasn't been going real smooth lately. Back in Genesis 19, he walked out of his tent, looked down 45 miles into the valley, saw a huge plume of smoke rising from Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction that God had sent on those cities. And he surely was sure that his prayers had been unanswered, that God had ignored his prayers for Lot, who is living in Sodom, and that Lot had been destroyed. Now, we know the story. We know that Lot and his daughters made it out alive, but Abraham has no idea. So surely, because his heart was just so heavy for this, he decides to leave, and he moves south. He stops in a city named Gerar, and we learned about this last week, Philistine city. Well, it doesn't work out too great for him there either, because he ends up lying and getting caught in the lie, and he's rebuked by the pagan king Abimelech, who lives in Gerar. So things aren't working out too well for the guy. Thankfully, chapter 21 got a little brighter. You remember chapter 21, verse 2? Finally, Isaac, the promised son that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting now for 25 years for, is finally born. And Isaac is finally born, and things are going great, but unfortunately, it doesn't stay too great for Abraham. Because today, what we're going to see is the result of a decision that Abraham and Sarah made about 17 years ago that now, finally, is causing some terrible issues at their house. And there's going to be some painful things that they go through because of it. Because they tried to take control of the situation they should have let God have control of. Now, usually, staying in control is a very good thing to do. If you're in a car, you want to stay in control. If you're on a roller coaster, you probably want the roller coaster to stay in control, okay? All of those things are good, but the Christian life is all about giving up control. Romans chapter 12 says that we should be living sacrifices. What that means is that we present our lives to God and say, God, I'm done. I'm done trying to control my life. I want you to control it. So the Christian life is all about giving up control. Instead of you controlling it, let God control it. Look with me in Genesis 21, verse 8. So the child, speaking of Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now let's set up a timeline here. Chapter 16, verse 16 tells us that Abraham was 86 years old when his first son was born. That was Ishmael. Now, this was not the promised son. This was a son that they tried to take into their own hands and had on their own apart from the Lord. And so Ishmael was born when he was 86. Then we read in chapter 21, verse 5, last week we read this, that Abraham was 100 years old when the promised son, Isaac, was born. So Isaac and Ishmael are 14 years apart. 14 years apart. Well, now, we just read in verse 8 that Isaac grew up and was weaned. Okay, now we never use that word, thankfully, anymore. But basically, it's a word that means he quit eating. You know, he wasn't bottle fed anymore. He was now eating solid foods, okay? He went from like the bottle to like those little Gerber jars of mashed up zucchini, all right? That's what Isaac was eating. And in the Hebrew culture, this usually happened when a child was about 3 years old. And this was a big celebration. When the kid went to the smashed up zucchini, the parents got really excited, okay? And so they had a big feast, and they fed him lots of mashed up zucchini or something, you know? But everything was great, and they had this big feast. So just to set the scene, Isaac is 3 years old. Ishmael is 17 at this point, okay? So just think about it. Ishmael, if he was coming to Calvary right now, would be going to vertical. He'd be a high school senior, all right? Just to kind of see how it is. And his little half-brother Isaac is 3 years old. Follow along with me starting in verse 9, and you'll see why Ishmael's kind of a punk. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which is Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Okay, now that word scoffing basically means making fun of or poking fun at or laughing, okay? So here we have Ishmael, 17-year-old high school senior, making fun of 3-year-old Isaac. What a punk, you know? Let the kid alone. Let him eat his zucchini, you know? Let him, like, do what little 3-year-olds do, like chew on stuff, you know? I mean, what high school senior makes fun of a 3-year-old? Well, that's what he was doing. And so obviously, Sarah, Isaac's mom, does not like that. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Number one, when we're in control, things end painfully. When we're in control, things end painfully. Now you remember, Abraham married Sarah, but Sarah was barren. That means she wasn't able to have kids. So Abraham then married a second wife, Hagar, to try to have kids with. And she did. That was Ishmael. But obviously you can understand that problems arise when you marry a second wife, okay? I even read about recently a problem that's arisen in a similar situation. A man remarried after losing his first wife, and the unfortunate thing for his second wife is that the guy liked the way his first wife looked so much that he convinced his second wife to have plastic surgery to look like his first wife. Can you believe that? He's like, honey, you are so beautiful, except not as pretty as my other wife. Could we fix that? You know, can you believe that? And so here's a picture of her. She's sitting with the doctor, and the doctor's showing her a picture of his first wife, saying, this is what you'll look like when we get done with the procedure. That's pretty messed up, isn't it? Problems arise when you marry more than once. It's not supposed to be that way. And, you know, a lot of people go to great lengths to make sure that their plans are going to happen. How many of you guys watched the Bears and Saints football game last Sunday? Okay, where are the Saints fans at? Oh, sorry, you guys lost. Where are the Bears fans at? Yeah, sure. I'll bet you guys were all Bears fans. I'll bet. You are now, right? Well, So Bears game, obviously big thing, especially in Chicago where the Bears are from. So there's a guy that lived in Chicago, and last Sunday he had tickets to the big game. Now, of course, you guys know this was the game that decided who went to the Super Bowl. And so he had to be there. Well, it turns out that his wife was 9 months pregnant. And they were scared that she was going to go into labor during the game. So they induced labor on Friday so that he wouldn't have to miss any of the football game on Sunday. Can you believe that? So he ended up going to the game, and the news report said that she was in the hospital with their new little son, Mark, watching the football game on TV with him wrapped in a Bears blanket. So they made sure that their plans were going to happen, and they medically induced labor so that they would. Now, a lot of times we try to take complete control of our lives, and God has given us a lot of leeway. He's given us a lot of freedom in our decisions and our actions, because he hasn't forced us to love him. We're not like, I love God, you know, God-loving robots. We're not like that. That wouldn't really be love if we were forced and we had no other way out. So God gives us a choice. It's what we would call free will. Well, let me tell you that sometimes free will isn't a great thing because it can lead to bad consequences. Here's a few examples in the Bible of where it led to. Adam and Eve, they were given the freedom to make decisions. And that freedom, their control over their actions and decisions, led not only to sin for all mankind, but even just in their personal lives, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were the first people expelled. Crazy. Because of their sin. How about the men that were alive, the men and women alive during the time of Noah? They were responsible and had power over their decisions and actions. But you know what it led to? Because they took control, it led to the flood, complete destruction. How about Goliath, my good buddy, the giant, you know? If he was still alive today, we'd hang out and, like, do giant things together, right? But Goliath had also, just like every other human, was given authority or power over the decisions that he was supposed to make. Well, he chose the wrong thing. It ended up in, like, the world's biggest headache ever, you know? Now, you guys have heard the story, David and Goliath. And you guys, I know, I used to always think David picked up a little rock, you know, in his sling and shot the pebble right at his forehead. Well, not exactly. Did you know that the rock that David used was probably about the size of a baseball? It was about that big. And it says that it sunk into his forehead. It hit so hard. So his decisions, his actions that he had control over, because he didn't let God have control, led to, like, the world's worst migraine headache ever, you know? Eventually, he didn't have a headache anymore because he also didn't have a head anymore because David chopped it off. Speaking of King David, his lust for Bathsheba, he had power over that, but he gave into it. It led to adultery, murder, and the death of his first son. Terrible consequences. How about the men and women who were alive at the time of Jesus? Them having control over their decisions led to the murder of God on the cross. Jesus crucified. Because we are not cut out to run life on our own. It's too big of a burden for us. Just like this picture of the donkey that I found that obviously had too big of a burden, okay? They obviously loaded him with a few too many packages. So here's the moral of the story. If you have a donkey and a cart, don't put too many packages on it, okay? Because the donkey can't do much then. And I know you guys and your donkeys, you're always trying to overload them. Don't do that. Bottom line, life is too big of a burden, just like that donkey, for us to carry on our own. I love this verse in Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light.'" But sometimes we think we're supposed to run life on our own. Abraham and Sarah thought that. That's exactly what they tried to do. God promised them a son. But they were like, Sarah was like, hey, Abraham, remember God said I was going to have a son? Yeah, about that. That's impossible, all right? I can't do that physically. There's no way. So here's an idea. Why don't you marry Hagar, the slave, and you can have a son through her, and then we'll take care of God's problems there. You know, because I don't know how God's going to fix this problem. So they tried to take control of this situation. Well, it's unfortunate that they did that, because now that son that they had, Ishmael, is causing problems with the promised son, Isaac, that God blessed them with. So we just read that Sarah got really upset with Hagar and told Abraham to kick her out. But this relationship problem has not just begun here. It's been going on since chapter 16. All the way back when Hagar and Abraham got married, they conceived, had a kid. It says in chapter 16, verse 4, that when Hagar got pregnant, she despised Sarah, or she looked down upon her, or she made fun of her, because Hagar was pregnant and Sarah couldn't get pregnant. That was 17 years ago at this point. So there's been kind of an issue probably ever since. And now it's happening again. Because back in chapter 16, Sarah got so upset, she was very rude to Hagar. Hagar, even while she was pregnant, ran away into the wilderness. Eventually she came back, but she ran away. Well, now it happens again. Sarah gets really upset. This bitterness and anger wells up in her heart. And we can kind of understand it, although it's still not the right thing. We can kind of understand it. And so she tells Abraham to kick him out. They should have left things up to God, but they didn't. And when we're in control, things end painfully. And that's exactly what's about to happen. Because Hagar is about to leave with Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael. This must have been a really hard thing. All because they took control of the situation instead of trusting God. Look at verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Number two, when God is in control, things end perfectly. When we're in control, things end painfully, but when God's in control, things end perfectly. Now, obviously, Abraham was pretty sad that Hagar and Ishmael had to go. This was his wife and his firstborn son. But God promises him that he has it under control. And then look at verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So, the sad thing is about this part is that as far as we know, this is the last time that Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael ever saw each other again for the rest of their lives. As far as we know, they split ways at this point and never saw each other again. Abraham's heart must have been so heavy as he walked back to camp, knowing that he may not ever see them again, knowing that they were having to leave. And this would have been a pretty hard thing to let go of and trust in God. You know, because as humans, we have this desire to keep everything that we have very secure. Know where everything's at. Keep it secure. Keep it locked up. That's good because people try to steal it, you know. In fact, good example, you guys have probably seen the mom at the mall with the kid on the leash. You guys ever seen that kid? You guys know that kid, right? Running around, mommy, mommy, you know, being pulled back by the mom's leash. And he's like climbing over the balcony on the second story and his mom's pulling him back up, you know, climbing up walls and like running through people's legs and stuff, you know. You're like, who is that kid? Give him a tranquilizer or something, you know. Maybe that was you, in fact. Maybe you were the kid on the leash. In fact, believe it or not, Jen's younger brother, Jordan, you guys know Jordan, he was that kid. He was the kid on the leash, okay? In the mall, his mom kept him on the leash, believe it or not. So you can you kind of get the feel. Sometimes we like to keep control of our things. In fact, I even read about a cell phone company who has a mobile management service. You pay this phone company a monthly fee, and they manage your phone so that if your phone ever gets stolen, you call the company, they immediately erase all the information off your phone, and they activate the scream feature. Okay, what that is a blood-curdling woman's high-pitched scream that comes out of the cell phone. Okay, so wherever the thief is at, he's all, hey, check out my new cell phone. Ah! And it just starts screaming. Okay, people are like, that guy has a woman in his pocket or something, you know? Like, what's going on? Obviously, it alerts people to the fact that something's going on. Now, if that was me, I wouldn't, like, take back the cell phone. I would probably smash it or something at that point. Not that I steal cell phones, but, you know. So we have alarm systems. We have motion detectors. In fact, maybe you guys even at your house have a guard dog. Anybody have a guard dog? Okay. Any of you guys have a small dog that thinks they're a guard dog? Yeah, exactly. That if they bit you, you wouldn't even be able to tell that they bit you, you know? That's how my dog, 8.5-pound terror cutie, that's how she was, and she'll eat you, okay? So be careful. But I heard about something that's even better than a guard dog, apparently. In Malaysia, they had an orchard, a fruit orchard that was guarded by a bunch of guard dogs, and a 23-foot python came into the orchard. All right, here you see the python. It's as big around as a tree trunk, and it's as long as a tennis court is wide, if you can imagine that, okay? This python came into the orchard. Of course, the dogs didn't like that. The dogs approached the snake, and get this, the snake ate 11 guard dogs. He munched 11 guard dogs. Can you believe that? The first dog's like growling at him. And the snake's all, hey, is that fruit over there? Rawr. You know, just eats the dog. And then number 10 dog comes in. Hey, where's my buddy? I think he's over there. Rawr. Eats that guy, right? 11 dogs this snake ate. In fact, that snake's 23 feet long. Monty was telling me that they get up sometimes over 30 feet long. So I guess if he was longer, he could fit like another 3 or 4 dogs inside, you know? He could eat like a whole dozen dogs. Thankfully, though, we don't have to watch out for ourselves or watch out more specifically for our future and our eternity. Now, we need to do our best to be obedient to where God has us and to God's will. But we don't have to try to keep our salvation secure by doing all kinds of great things. Now, not that you shouldn't, but when you have a true faith in God, those things will automatically begin happening. But God is watching out for us. God is taking care of us. And especially if you are where you need to be with the Lord, there's never a need to worry. God is always taking care of you. He sees the beginning, He sees the end, and He sees everything in between. And that's the guy that I want watching after me. And He's obviously pretty clearly looking after Hagar. Look in verse 15. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, which means about 50 yards. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Hagar is in a pretty helpless situation. Let's think about her for a moment. She's just gotten kicked out by Abraham. Abraham and Sarah got really mad at her. They kicked her out. All that she had, she didn't have any money. All that she had was bread and water and her 17-year-old son. No home, no friends, no direction. Her home that she had been living out for 20, 25 years was now gone. She had nowhere to stay. She was wandering in the wilderness with bread, water, and her son. And now it gets even worse, because her son gets so dehydrated and so sick that it tells us she picks him up, her 17-year-old son, and lays him under a bush out in the desert and runs away about 50 yards. So if the bush was over there against that wall, she ran probably maybe to the skate park, that far away. She turned her back to her son and began crying, saying, please don't let me watch my son die. She's in the wilderness. She's all by herself. The bread is gone. The water is gone. She has no home. Now her 17-year-old son, the only other person she has, is dying. She's put him under a bush, and she doesn't want to watch him take his last breath. What a terrible, helpless situation to be in. But God comes to the rescue. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So verse 17 says, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. That must have been so great, because you remember back in chapter 16 when Hagar ran away, she was all by herself, same thing, crying in the wilderness. And it says in chapter 16, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. It says that God found her in the wilderness. He saw her right where she was at. And she was blown away by this. She renamed him. You are the God who sees. So imagine now she sees a whole new side of God. Because not only does God see her and her need, now he hears her exactly where she's at. What a loving God. He reaches down and begins to comfort her. And his words to her in verse 18 must have been comforting too. He says about her son, I will make him a great nation. Now those are much better words than, he'll live. Tell him to quit whining, you know. Give him an ibuprofen. Tell him to take it, he'll be fine in the morning, you know. God didn't say that. He said, lift his head up, I will make him a great nation. This must have been so comforting for her to hear. So he provided water for them, blessed them, and then look at verse 20. So God was with the lad, and he grew up and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. What a life. Running around in the desert shooting arrows at things. Verse 21. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So when we're in control, things end painfully. But when God's in control, things end perfectly. Because God's in control, pieces fall into place. There's finally direction and purpose in life. That's the great thing. Because, let's be honest, we lose stuff sometimes. We lose our temper. We lose our focus. If we were honest, we'd lose our desire. Sometimes we'd say we lose our desire to even go on, to continue serving God. Speaking of losing stuff, I heard that in Los Angeles, every day, over 1 million people ride the public transportation system, whether that's the subway or the buses. And of course, we all lose stuff. They leave stuff behind all the time. In fact, they've set up a business that takes care of all the lost and found stuff. Last year, this business made over $4,000 just from money that people brought in that they found. Just from money, lost cash. A couple other things that people found, a human jawbone. Who leaves a jawbone laying around, okay? Now, guess what it was? It was for like a science fair project, but it was like a real human jawbone. Can you imagine? Excuse me, sir, you dropped something. Ew. You dropped your jawbone, you know? That'd be kind of weird. Except my favorite one was this one. A guy actually misplaced his prosthetic leg. I don't know how you do that. But I guess this guy got on the subway, took his leg off, funk, you know, and went to sleep, taking a nap without his prosthetic leg, and I guess he left it on the subway. But here's the question I'm wondering. How did he get home without knowing that he didn't have a leg, you know? Maybe he's just used to hobbling around or something, but I just don't understand how he got home and was like, I knew I left something, my leg. I probably should keep track of my legs, you know? So he went back and he claimed his leg, and they gave it back to him. So if we're real honest, we would say that there's a lot of times that we think we're in control that we're obviously not. I'm sure that you guys have lost your temper at something stupid before. I'm sure that we're all guilty of losing focus sometimes. I'm sure that there are many of us in here who have questioned God's existence, who have questioned if we should even continue to call ourselves a Christian. We doubt, we lose focus, we're not really in control. And sometimes, much like Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, relationships fall apart. Sometimes we struggle with sicknesses, with deaths, with trusting God even. And if we really looked at life, I think we would all agree that there are times when things don't work out, when things fall apart. As I was studying for this message, one of my favorite songs from Reliant K came on iTunes. And you guys have probably heard this song. It's called "For the Moments I Feel Faint." I wanted to read a couple of the lyrics to you. It says, "Am I at the point of no improvement? What of the death I still dwell in? I try to excel, but I feel no movement. Can I be free of this unreleasable sin? Never underestimate my Jesus. You're telling me that there's no hope? I'm telling you, you're wrong. Never underestimate my Jesus. When the world around you crumbles, he will be strong." I love that last lyric. That's the part that kind of echoed through my mind. Because every time I used to kind of follow along with it as they were singing, I used to always think that it was saying, when the world around you crumbles, you will be strong. But it doesn't say that. As I read the lyrics, it says, when the world around you crumbles, he will be strong. And that is so true. Because the world one day, if it hasn't already, will come crumbling down around you. Relationships, just like we read about today, will fall apart. People that you trusted, that maybe you lived with, will turn their back on you, will leave, will kick you out. Things will happen that you had no clue would ever happen to you. And at that point, you need to decide. Should I let myself be in control? Because you know, when we're in control, things end painfully. Or you can say, should I give God control? Because when God's in control, things end perfectly. And we learned that today. We saw it. But that also goes for eternity. Not only this life, will our decisions and our control cause pain and God's control bring out the perfect result? But that goes for eternity as well. Because here's the thing. Let me be real honest with you. A lot of churches steer clear of this part. They'll tell you that God wants to bless you and God loves you. And they'll send you away feeling all nice and great about yourself. And that's good. That's all true. But a lot of times people leave out the other side of the truth. And that side is that God is a just God and that hell is a real place. And that if it were left up to each one of us, every single last one of us would end up in hell, myself included. I can't get myself there to heaven. You can't get yourself to heaven. Jesus is the only way to ever get to heaven. And you know, there's a lot of people out there who will tell you, oh, there's no hell. Hell's going to be fun, man. That's where all my friends are going to be, they'll say. And I know for us that sounds kind of crazy because we know the truth, but people out there really believe that. They think it's just going to be an eternal party in hell. People will deny its existence. Oh, there's no real hell. That's just those crazy Christians who want to scare us. They'll say there is no God, there is no Jesus, there is no Holy Spirit, the Bible's fake. They'll deny everything. Well, here's the truth. It doesn't matter if they deny it, that does not mean that it's not real. Did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? It's a very real place. And you guys need to understand that. And here's what I want you guys to go away with today. Don't wait for life to fall apart around you. Don't wait for things not to work out. Give your life to Jesus before it's too late. Maybe that's you this morning. At the close of this service, we will have leaders up here that want to talk to you and pray with you. Because we never want a person to walk out those doors not knowing for sure if they were to die today that they would go to heaven. If you have a doubt, today is the day to turn it over to Jesus, to give control. Because when God's in control, things end perfectly. Let's pray. God, you are a perfect, loving, holy, just, righteous God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you set the perfect example through Jesus of how life is supposed to be lived. But you also showed us what true love is all about. And so, God, I pray that you would pour that love into our lives as you've offered it in grace and mercy so freely. God, I pray that each of us would accept that gift that you've extended. God, and I pray for every student in this room who is not sure of where they are with you. God, I pray that today would be the time of surrender. I know from personal experience, there's no better, more relieving feeling than throwing my hands up and saying, God, I can't do this anymore. You have to do it. God, I pray for surrender this morning in students' lives. Thank you so much for being there for us, and that although there is a real hell, there's also a real heaven. And we look forward to that day that we finally get to meet you face to face. Be with us today as we go, and help us as we go into this dark world to represent you well. In your name we pray. Amen.